Those old ancient people, they just didn't know very much, did they? Do you hear what they were asking Jesus in the scripture for today? Because these bad things happened to these people, does that mean that they were sinners? What did they do wrong that this might have happened? What's going on with that? Oh, how quaint. How uneducated. How contemporary. Isn't it true that even today, people walk around sort of assuming that if something bad happens to somebody, maybe there's some fault in there of their own. Maybe something bad happened to them because they were a sinner. Maybe it happened to them because they didn't work hard enough. Maybe it happened to them because they weren't good enough. And what that does, of course, is makes a smugness in the people to whom bad things aren't currently happening. Because after all, if you believe that bad things happen to people who sin, you must also believe that if bad things aren't happening to you right now, it must be because you're a good person, because you don't sin, because you don't do those kinds of things, because you are a hard worker, because you deserve the good that you're receiving. It seems as if that doesn't make sense. For a number of reasons, of course. One reason has to do with the absurd way in which calamities happen in our world, right? Natural calamities happen all the time. Sometimes things that we would call bad happen to people no matter what they're doing. And it also overlooks all of the systemic ways that bad and good things happen to people, regardless of how good their behavior is or how abhorrent. Well, the disciples and others thought this way, and they asked this question. Those who were gathered there asked Jesus about two particular things. They'd heard some stories, one about some Galileans, the blood of whom Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Now, in case you're wondering what that looked like, I can tell you most assuredly what it didn't look like. Pilate did not put out a call for a blood bank collection. And those Galileans came in and they donated a little blood, and then Pilate, as a community service, while the sacrifices were happening, put little drops of their blood in with the sacrifices. That would not fit Pilate's character. We don't have reference to this particular incident anywhere outside the Bible, but we do have reference to Pilate in other places. For instance, Josephus talks about Pilate in his writings. Josephus was a first century Jewish general in the Jewish rebellion, and then later wrote books, two called The Antiquities of the Jews and The Jewish War for Roman Emperors, so that they would know what had happened in and around that time. Josephus lets us know that Pilate was especially ruthless. Pilate could crucify more people than anybody else, and he could do it at the drop of a hat. Pilate would set people up so that they thought that there was a safe place that they could make a public disturbance, and then he would have soldiers in costume and in disguise, and they would jump out and they would slaughter the people. Pilate did those kinds of things. He offended the temple. He offended the leadership of those people that he was ruling. So when we hear that Pilate mingled the blood of those Galileans with the sacrifices, it probably meant that while they were at worship, while they were sacrificing, Pilate ordered them slaughtered, so that as they were offering the animals in sacrifice to God, that their own blood was spilled at the time of their death. Maybe they were sinners, the people around thought. Maybe they'd done something bad. Maybe that's why Pilate did those things. That way of thinking, that way of victim blaming, overlooks systemic answers. Maybe Pilate's policies were bad. Maybe Roman domination was bad. Maybe subjugation of an underclass was bad. Maybe the entire system was messed up. They also mentioned that they heard that some people were killed when a tower at a place called Siloam had fallen upon them. Now again, We don't have attestation of this particular tower and its collapse outside the Bible, but we do know that there's a pool of Siloam that was part of the water system of Jerusalem, just to the south of Jerusalem, and we know that from time to time there were towers. Sometimes they supported aqueducts, sometimes they were a part of the local hierarchy for the temple and other things, and sometimes they were part of Roman rule. Well, again, Jesus responds. The collapse of this tower and Pilate's horrendous act were not signs of the sins of the people who suffered these awful deaths. That's important for us to remember. Jesus doesn't seem to preach a God who goes around getting you and just getting those people who are especially awful sinners. Thinking that way leads to two things, I think. The first is believing that all God's about is judgment and vengeance. And by the way, God does seem to be a discerning God. It does matter who and what we are and what we do, but not in the way that some people like to preach and teach. But it also leads us to believe that there are some people who aren't sinners, who don't miss the mark, and who are good, and good things happen to them. Because after all, if you'd really done something wrong and the world were just, wouldn't God make sure you got caught? And if you haven't been caught, it must mean that God approves of you and you haven't done anything wrong. Jesus says, that's not how the world works. Don't think about it that way. But, he says, you are called to transform your hearts and lives. He then tells a parable about a fig tree that hasn't been producing fruit. Year after year, for 3 years, this tree doesn't produce fruit, and finally the owner of the tree says to the gardener, that's it, I've had it, this fig tree never produces fruit, chop it down. A gardener, who apparently knows something about fig trees, but seemingly wasn't really busy helping this particular tree, says, well, hang on, give me a year. Let me put some manure on it, let me work on this tree, and then let's see if it can't transform. Then come back, and if it hasn't produced fruit, you can do what you say. That's an interesting parable. If for no other reason than what I mentioned earlier about this gardener, right? If this gardener knows what it will take for this fig tree to produce fruit, why in the world wasn't the gardener doing those things? But also because the owner of the tree comes, sees that it's not producing fruit, and intends to take action, but there's an opportunity for reprieve. Do you see? There's a possibility for this tree to produce fruit. Because that's what fig trees do, right? They produce figs. Many fig trees do that. If you have an orchard of fig trees, it may be because you're hoping that they will produce figs, and you want to encourage fig production. Well, I want us to think about what places we might take in that story, how that story might be meaningful to us. Around the question of transformation. You might not be a fig tree. In fact, I'm almost sure none of you is a fig tree. But you are called to produce fruit in your life. The kinds of fruit that we're called to produce, we find mentioned all throughout the Bible. Fruit like justice, kindness, generosity, perseverance, faith, the kind of fruit that honors God and honors other people. And you might have had some very fruitful seasons in your life. There might have been times when you just really were on and you felt the Spirit of God coming into your life and you felt it going out to those around you. And that fruit that you bore was adding to the lives of others. There might have also been seasons in your life, maybe you're going through one now, you don't feel like you're bearing that kind of fruit. You're wondering what that means. Well, as we think about Jesus' parable, as we think about what it means to bear fruit, we might ask ourselves, what kinds of fertilization do we need in our own lives? Who might help us as we move forward, that we might be transformed and begin to bear fruit again? And what might it look like to do that important work of bearing that fruit? Jesus does talk about the fact that God intends for human community and human individuals to transform ourselves, to stop worrying about just ourselves, to stop worrying about just what we can get and have and get away with, and to start transforming ourselves into those people who understand that we are a part of a human community, that God has created us and blessed us, and to start bearing fruit, the fruit of that transformation. Tomorrow is a holiday of sorts. It's actually many holidays of sorts. One day that it is tomorrow is J.R.R. Tolkien Reading Day. So I want to encourage you all to read something by J.R.R. Tolkien tomorrow. I for sure will be doing that. But tomorrow is also the recognition of Mary beginning her journey as the mother-to-be of Jesus. And how do we get that as a celebration tomorrow? Well, March 25th happens to be 9 months before December 25th, the Jesus holiday birthday. And so one of the things that I'd like to mention is that tomorrow could also be a holiday of transformation for you. What if you thought about tomorrow beginning a gestational period during which your transformation is enacted? What if the manure started tomorrow for your life? If you realize that you've not been bearing the fruit that you want to bear in your life, and you understand that this transformation, this repentance is important, what might you add to your life tomorrow that might begin this work of transformation? If you're going through a spirit season in which you are being very fruitful, it might be that you add just a little bit. If you're going through a spirit season when you're not feeling very fruitful at all, you feel like you need a lot of transformation, you might think about how you might add just a bit more. What might that fertilizer look like for you? Might it be more prayer? Might it be less worry? Might it be more light? Might it be less gossip? Might it be more overt acts of justice? Might it be fewer covert acts of selfishness? What might it mean in your own life to participate in transformation? And as you think about that, I want to encourage you to understand that personal transformation and systemic and societal transformation tend to go hand in hand. How might you understand your own spiritual journey as connected to the spiritual and human journey of all of those around you? Also on the congregational level, what might we do as an act of transformation? How might we prepare ourselves for a season of spiritual growth in ways that will allow us to prepare for that time when God encounters us and asks of us, what have we produced? Seems to me that Jesus' response to these folks who talked about these disasters was less that old Christmas special response, right? You better watch out, you better not pout, you better not cry, I'm telling you why, right? Be good for goodness sake. But it was more about, what does it mean to reap the benefits of bearing fruit in your life and in your community? If you don't repent, transform yourself, and thank you, Susan, for reminding us that repenting is more than just saying you're sorry. It's about changing your hearts and minds. If you don't repent, says Jesus, you'll die just like they did. I wonder if what Jesus was saying is something like this. If you don't transform your hearts and lives now, you, just like those people who didn't expect to die on that day, will pass away before you've had the opportunity to bear fruit and to change your heart, to change your life. Now, why would that be important? I think it would be important because a life filled with bearing fruit is a full life. A life filled with bearing fruit can be a joyous life. A life filled with bearing fruit can be a productive life. Jesus wishes that life for those who he spoke with, and Jesus wishes that for us. Think about what it would mean today to begin to prune, begin to fertilize, to begin the process of bearing fruit as a part of transformation. What it would mean to, during this Lenten season, begin a new season in your own life, a season of transformation, a season of producing fruit. The world's full of what we call disasters. Sometimes so horrific that we struggle even to understand them. People struggling in wildfires. People losing their lives and homes in floods. People dying from cyclones. People perishing under the rubble of earthquakes. And the world is also full of disasters that we create. People excluded from institutions. People prevented from democratic participation. People not allowed to eat the food that they grow. People prevented from having health care. All also disasters. All also made all the worse by people who've not taken the opportunity to transform hearts and minds and systems. So as you think about what it would mean for you to enter a new season of transformation, what fertilization would you require? Also be thinking about what it would mean to be surrounded by gardening experts. It may be that there are resources, even in this room and even in your life, that can help you with this transformation. I think the fertilizer that was used here in the gospel story was manure, was it not? So basically what I'm saying is this whole room is full of manure. As I move through this season of transformation for myself and I think about the ways that I need to grow and I think about the ways that I've fallen down, I realize that there might be resources in this room, in all of you, to help me. Maybe you'll encourage me. Maybe you'll remind me. Maybe you'll walk alongside me. Maybe you'll nudge me and poke me. And maybe we can do that for one another. And maybe if we begin to do that in a caring and loving way, we can begin to bear fruit for this new season. And others will see that we are those who intend to bear fruit. We can encourage them as well. Because it's important, says Jesus. It's important because God and God's relationship with us is a holy, loving, giving, generous God that asks of us to be holy, loving, giving, generous people. So let's not spend a lot of time worrying about, did those people who had bad stuff happen to them happen to be the worst sinners of all? Because the converse is always that smug understanding that if bad things aren't happening to me, I must be so good. And instead, let's think about opportunities to enter into a season of transformation, to receive the fertilization in our own spiritual and physical and social lives, and to share that transformation with one another and with the world, so that everyone can not only bear the fruits that we're called to bear, but receive the fruits that God offers us, the fruits of justice, compassion, generosity, faithfulness, loving kindness, hope, shared humanity. Amen.